Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Well, this morning we return to our journey through the books of Luke and Acts, coming to the end of the second major section in Luke's Gospel. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, and as He does so, He tells a parable to correct some of the misconceptions that His disciples and others had about what was about to happen in Jerusalem. Jesus knows that His appointed time has come, having set His face toward Jerusalem some weeks or months before. Jesus is now days away from facing the agony of bearing the full wrath of God that was due our sins. His disciples, for the most part, are expecting something that is more in line with the religious leaders of the day. You see, it was commonly understood then by the Jews that the Messiah was more likely to come as a great military conqueror like King David, casting off the yoke of Rome and launching a new golden age for the nation of Israel. That's what they expected. But such was not to be the case. Jesus was about to receive and establish His kingdom. True enough. But He has come as the suffering Messiah who must save His people from their sins. God must be just and the justifier. These people who are saved, those now clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, will become His bride, His church. And finally, through this church, the Holy Spirit will spread the kingdom of Christ throughout the entire world, just as was promised in the second chapter of Daniel. In other words, the kingdom would not appear immediately, but over time, as we serve the King. But one thing that we need to see is that here this morning, the religious leaders are listening to this first parable. Those who are citizens. Those who are in the covenant. And so Jesus is clear about how the citizens who do not want to be ruled by the king, understand, that would be them. These citizens are slain before the king at his coming, which gives us a vivid picture of the destruction of Jerusalem. And of course, it has implications for the final white throne judgment as well. In both parables, we have a faithless servant, a slothful servant, who here in the first parable is simply left empty-handed. But in the second parable, which Jesus gives just before Judas betrays Him, that servant is cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So obviously we have some very pointed warnings in both cases. Now, there's two ways to consider the timing of what is being described in these parables. Now, I tend to agree with Augustine that the far country referred to by Jesus in the parable is to be thought of as the Gentile nations. After His ascension, Jesus scatters His church so that they take the gospel to the Gentiles in the early years of the church. And then Jesus returns to judge the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. The other view is to look at it as if it talks about Jesus ascending into heaven to receive His kingdom and returning at the end of time to the final judgment. Now, one of the things we have to keep in mind is that these are not mutually exclusive. You don't have to hold to one or the other to the exclusion of the other. They can both be seen in the text, and I think there's implications from both. So whether it is the early disciples being faithful to take the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth as they were commanded, or a picture of all of church history, there are practical lessons that we are to learn about kingdom living. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Here in Luke, each of the 10 servants is given the same amount of money. The thing of value is equal to each servant. Jesus is here giving his disciples and all who will listen some very practical illustrations of how this works out in our lives. The noble is about to go away. So calling his 10 servants, he gives them 10 minutes and says, "Engage in business until I come." Please notice in our new age of socialism that Jesus uses the concept of doing business to make this illustration. Jesus expects us as his people to understand the concepts of increase and profit. If we don't, we're not going to have the right understanding of his teaching. He expects us to have read all of that wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Our God is a God who loves to bring increase. And I really am more and more convinced that this is why so many of the God haters today are endlessly talking about limits. You're going to hear a lot about it on the economic front. You know, we have a static economic pie, they say. There's only so much wealth in the world. So if one person gets a dollar more, then that means some other person got a dollar less. We need to be fair about how things are distributed. They talk endlessly about how limited our natural resources are. If you believe the experts that I grew up with in the 1960s, then you would think that we ran out of oil 10 or 15 years ago. That was it. There was no more. We were going to use it all up by the 1990s. We have more reserves today than we had in the 1960s. How did that happen? And kids, I would encourage you to remember that oil, which is on everybody's mind these days, was only discovered to be useful in an industrial sense in the late 1800s. So, you know, as you're thinking about your lives and your callings, you know, perhaps God will use one of you to discover something new. That's an entirely new resource that we are able to use. That's how God likes to do things. But you see, Jesus makes it very clear that an increase is a good thing. It is something that pleases the Master and it is rewarded. This is a concept that is responsible for most of the wealth and prosperity and riches that we enjoy here in Western civilization. And I've often told the kids, we're like fish in the water. We don't even think about being wet. We have so much prosperity. Now, it's not unique to the West, because all men are made in the image of God, so you will always have some creative and productive work, even in a fallen world. But there has been so much more in the West, and that is because we took seriously what Jesus is teaching in these parables. After the Reformation, there developed what has come to be known the Protestant work ethic. Working hard, being productive, bringing increase. You see, our salvation in Christ is all of grace. We don't contribute anything. And as we'll see in the parables, we are given the Word and our individual talents and gifts by grace as well. It's all God's grace. We are to use these to increase wealth for the Master. Jesus is pleased with increase. He is angered by sloth. So let me show you a simple illustration, especially for the younger people, because we don't get much of this in the world today. What is it that we're talking about when we think about increase? Is it just taking what somebody else has? Or can we actually, in this world, have increase? Anybody remember the pumpkins that we saw up at the Harvest Festival? Those of you there, were there any pumpkins up there? Lots of pumpkins, weren't there? And if you made it down for a Reformation dinner, what were there on the tables and around again? Lots of pumpkins. Matter of fact, they brought a couple of Sundays pumpkins that we could take home, and some of us still have at our houses. Pumpkins, pumpkins, and more pumpkins. Where did they all come from? Anybody know? A garden? Katie? They came out of a garden? That's a lot of pumpkins coming out of a good garden, isn't it? So what did Mark do? Did he go down to the store and buy all those pumpkins for his garden? Who thinks he went to the store? See, city folks might think that. So where did they come from? Seeds. And I bet you Mark didn't start with many more seeds than what I've got right here, did you, Mark? A few seeds. Imagine that in this parable, the servants are each given a package of pumpkin seeds instead of the minas. The first one goes out, like Mark, and plants them in some really rich soil. And he waters them and he cares for them. And at the end, he's got 10 barrels or truckloads full of pumpkins ready for when the Lord returns. That's increase. The second servant, well, he plants his in soil that's not quite so good, and he forgot to water the plants a couple of times. And so in the end, he has 5 barrels of pumpkins when the master returns, but it's still an increase. And you see, that last servant is selfish and slothful or lazy. He knows that the seeds are not his. The master gave them to him, right? And he thinks that the noble is just going to take whatever he makes. So there's no sense. He just puts the seeds in his pocket, wraps them up in a handkerchief, it said. And he'll just keep them safe and give them back to that mean master when he returns. Well, as you can see from the text, that was not such a good idea. We serve a God who created everything that exists. Everything that we can see on this earth, everything we can see on the clear nights, everything out of nothing. That's an increase. Now, we are not able to create things out of nothing. Can't be done. But we can use what God has created to bring increases. Increases in material things like pumpkins, and increases in things that are made of value through the work of our hands. A couple of our ladies could take some of those pumpkins and turn them into pumpkin pies, which would be even more valuable. That's the concept of increase. And as I said, our Lord is pleased with increase. And this is what we see in the text at verse 15. When the nobleman returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. He didn't want to check their spiritual temperature. He wanted to see what they'd done. Judgment day had come for the servants, and it was time for them to give an account. The first came before him saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." Now please note what this servant said. Your mina has made 10 minas more. Not I made 10 minas. Not I took my mina and worked hard. But your mina has made 10 minas more. As I said, our salvation is all of grace. And so are the provisions that we are given to serve the Lord. This is why the tithe is still important in our age of grace. We don't practice tithing because of a sense of legalism. We don't do it so the church treasury can be nice and fat. It is so that we remember that all that we have belongs to the Lord. All of our wealth and our increase are His. Bringing Him the first fruits is what reminds us of this great truth. We need to notice that our Lord did not tax or punish success. Rather, Jesus teaches that we should reward success. Verse 17, and He said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful with very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Now, if we wanted to carry that out with our little pumpkin example, it would be like the Lord saying, "You've done well with growing some pumpkins, Mark. Now I'm going to let you run an entire chain of grocery stores." That's the kind of comparison that's being made here. And as we've often said, it shouldn't surprise us. Because God loves to bless His people. And we have surely seen this in Western civilization. We see the same principle with the second servant, and then comes the last. In verse 20, then another came saying, "Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief." This is the fellow that put the pumpkin seeds in his pocket. "For I was afraid of you, because you were a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." This man had forgotten who he was. He'd forgotten his station as a servant. And he had forgotten what had been given to him. It is a severe warning to all of us that we are not to become proud of who we are as Christians, and that we should never, never neglect the gifts and talents that God has graciously given us. We do not want to come under the same judgment that this man faces. Verse 22. The nobleman said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow." And we don't want to miss in the text the fact that that's a question. That's not the nobleman agreeing with the slanderous statement that he had made. This is what the wicked servant thought. So he's condemning him with his own words, saying, "So this is what you thought about me? Well, if that's what you thought," verse 23, "why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" Even if this man did not want to serve the master, he could have done at least something to bring some return. Now, what comes next, we should see as an incredible insight or window into the mind of God. It gives us a chance to see how His priorities are very often very different from what seems natural to our fallen nature. It is certainly not what the wicked servant had expected. Remember what I said about all that talk of limits? That's what the people who hate God think. They think like this wicked servant, that God is just selfish and wants us to serve Him for His own good. The modern mind, if it heard a story like this, would say, "Oh, the poor soul. He feels so terrible now because he has failed his master. Perhaps he needs some more education so he can better learn how to grow pumpkins." And surely, the other two servants have plenty. They should probably share with this one so that he doesn't feel left out. Isn't that what we would hear today? This is not what we see from the nobleman. And when we see the reaction from the others, it should remind us that this modern thinking is not so modern after all. It's been around since the fall. Verse 24. And the nobleman said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." And they said, "Lord, he has 10 minas. I mean, even if you're going to take his coin away, if that's the punishment, surely it should not go to the man who has the most. Isn't there a poor person or something else we can do with that mina? That man has plenty." But that is exactly what is done. Because God loves to bless His people. Verse 26. "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even that what he has will be taken away." Our God is not a God of limits. He loves to bless His people. And then we come to the very sober judgment of verse 27, where He deals with those who would not have the king rule over them. Those who sent the delegation saying, "We don't want this man to be our king." Verse 27. "But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." This is going to be the sad end for all those who refuse to repent. Now we can rejoice that the Word of God promises us that with those who are cast out of the church through discipline, Paul tells us that we do this hoping that Satan will buffet their flesh so that they can be saved in the day of the Lord. And this should be our constant prayer for those who are excommunicated. The constant prayer for those who have fallen away from the church. Verse 28 tells us that when Jesus had said these things, when He had set the record straight about the kingdom and about judgment, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Next week, Jesus enters Jerusalem to be the sacrifice for sins. For the sins of His people. For our sins. And after His resurrection, He goes to the Father to receive His kingdom and leaves us, His servants, to faithfully serve until He comes again. We'll meet Him at our death or at His second coming. Jesus has granted us, as His children, gracious salvation. We are saved by faith. And He has placed us, specifically here at Church of the King and thinking of us as American Christians, He has placed us in the midst of the greatest wealth and prosperity that has ever been known in human history. You think about that. That's where He's put us, as His children. And someday soon, Jesus is going to ask each of us what we have done with the treasures that have been given. Have we increased or squandered the vast wealth of our nation, which should be used to advance His kingdom? Have we faithfully raised the many covenant children that He has blessed us with so they can serve the King? These are the questions that we'll answer. May God grant us wisdom and strength to be good stewards, ready to show the Master the increase of His wealth when He comes. May we all hear those words that are recorded in Matthew's version of this parable when Jesus tells it a second time. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.